Good morning. It's good to see this number out with us. It's wonderful that each week the attendance seems to be growing and growing. And again, as Jim mentioned last week, we'll invite you to come back tonight too, if you can and if you are able, and certainly be glad to have you in this evening's service as well. We have been in the midst of a series of lessons just entitled Witnessing. We looked at the very first lesson and just talked about what a witness is and how sometimes we don't like that word. We don't like to use that term. We don't like to, you know, say, well, let me witness, you know, to you for a moment. And we get uncomfortable with that because we know typically what that means in a maybe more worldly sense. How you know, religious people kind of take that word and run with it, at least in my opinion, in the wrong way. And they want to tell their story as opposed to telling Christ's story. So we talked about what a true witness is when Jesus said, "You shall be my witnesses." And then we looked at a man named Stephen who was witnessing through persecution. Even though he was being stoned to death, he was continuing to witness through that and how that can apply to us. We looked at Peter who opened the door to the Gentiles. And then as Peter opened that door, we looked at Paul kind of, you know, blowing out the wall that was there too, and how the gospel was then taken to everyone. And then last week, we looked at Barnabas, a man named Barnabas, who we called a witness to witnesses. He was very good at being a witness to his brothers and sisters in Christ and encouraging them and helping them. We're going to look at two people today, both of them women, that were also very good at witnessing, similar to that of Barnabas. As we look at Acts chapter 9, we find the early church is on the move, right? We've got thousands that have been saved in Jerusalem early on in Acts chapter 2. We looked at Saul as he has been, you know, on the road to Damascus, and how, you know, it has really even changed the life of Saul, this person who was persecuting Christians and you know, trying to put them in prison and even being consenting to their murders. We see that the gospel, even through him, is now spreading all throughout the world. We find that miracles are now being performed by Jesus' disciples all throughout that known world at the time. We find miracles taking place in Jerusalem and Lydda, and then right here in Joppa. And as we know, all of those miracles were meant to confirm the words that were being spoken by the apostles. Much in the same way that in Jesus' day, the miracles that he did were meant to confirm the words that he was speaking. But I want you to notice that there's something a little bit different about this miracle. Not that it wasn't meant to confirm the word, it certainly was. But it's a little different in the sense that most of the time the apostles or you know, whoever would have had that particular spiritual gift would find someone or be talking to someone and say, okay, here's a good opportunity for us to confirm God's word through this miracle. We look at early on in Acts chapter 3 and you know, how miracles were being performed. And how this lame man, who everyone would have known, was there and was healed. And so they're performing miracles in that way. Well, here's a good miracle that will confirm the things that we're saying. This one was a little different because they were called to this miracle. People called them and said, "We need you to come quickly because we have lost someone near and dear to us." So I want to spend some time today looking at who Dorcas was and why she is a good witness for Jesus. We find her apparently all throughout, and this is a very small section of Scripture, but we find her having a broad impact through her deeds that she was performing for others. Interesting, just a little story. There was a lady at Barnesville that was kind of like Dorcas, right? She was the seamstress for the church. And I was called, I had moved to Middleburn, so it's been a while since this took place, but I was called back to help with her funeral when she passed away. And, you know, it was interesting that I was just going to be a part of I wasn't doing the whole thing, but I was just going to be a part of it. And the other man who was going to be a part of it as well, he brought some of the things that she had made for him over the years. And I thought to myself, you know what, I'm gonna grab, because every time I got a new suit, she would be the one I would take it to have it hemmed or taken in, or, okay, more realistically, let out than maybe taken in. But she would do those kind of things for it. And I thought, you know what, I'm gonna wear something that she had hemmed for me or let out or whatever. And so I did, and I wore that, and I thought, this will be a good story. And I was getting my notes ready, and as the guy was walking up to start the ceremony, I kind of walked away because I was going first, and I sat down in my seat, and lo and behold, my pants split. And I thought, well, wouldn't it be nice if she was here to be able to fix this for me? What an ironic thing that happened. And so I kind of had to, you know, walk. My jacket was long enough, thankfully, to cover everything. But, you know, just the memories flooded of her, you know, and all the things that she, there were the pillows and all of the things that she had made for people. She wasn't outspoken. She wasn't, you know, necessarily what we might think of as a prominent person in the church. But boy, did she impact every single person that was in that building. And I feel like, you know, she was at Barnesville our Dorcas, our Tabitha. And so, you know, I've always had this, at least this connection with her, because she reminds me so much of Josephine. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 36, we read again, "Now in Joppa there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did." Now, something that I want you to understand here is, you know, we see her being called two different names. Well, Tabitha was her Aramaic name, meaning gazelle, and gazelle in Greek means Dorcas, or is translated Dorcas. So, yes, she has these two names, but it's just simply a translation from language to language. And so I was curious myself, and so I looked up my own Hebrew name, and there's actually seven different names in Hebrew that translate to what Tony would mean, worthy of praise. Thank you, if anybody's interested. It means Admon. So my name in Hebrew would either be Admon or Melech. I'm going to go with Admon because I don't like to say Melech. There's all that phlegm that has to come out when saying that. And Greek is Tovu. Those would just be my names in other cultures. They wouldn't use my English name. They would probably find out what my name means in English and then translate it by that. So just as simple as that, she was known by these two names because those were the prominent cultures of the day. But more importantly than this, I want us to see how the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, describes her. First and foremost, "Now in Joppa, there was a disciple." Notice how he does that. He doesn't say, "Now in Joppa, a woman named Tabitha," translated meaning Dorcas, "was a disciple." No. The more important thing was that she was a disciple, and her name was either Tabitha or Dorcas, depending on how you knew her. But the important thing in the sentence is that she is a disciple. This Greek word that is used here means either a female student, a female follower, or a female believer. And that's important. And when we look at Joshua, as Joshua is getting ready to begin leading the children of Israel, I always like to look at this when I'm doing a funeral service for someone. Because God himself gives Moses a funeral service, if you will, as he's getting ready to tell Joshua that he's about to take over to lead his people. He says, "Moses, my servant, is dead." That's all he says. That was God's funeral service for Moses. "Moses, my servant, is dead." 5 words. But do you know how important those 5 words are? "Moses, my servant, is dead." It was important that Moses was a servant. It is important here that she, that Tabitha, that Dorcas was a disciple of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 1, Paul himself says, "Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle," notice, "set apart for the gospel of God." A disciple is someone who is set apart for the gospel. Now, I realize and understand that Paul was very specifically set apart for something, but all of us are set apart for something as well. If you look at Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, what it says of a disciple here, and again, this is this woman that we're talking about here. Matthew 10, starting verse 24, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the household Beelzebub, how much more will they malign the members of his household?" So again, this warning that Jesus is trying to give his disciples, he says, listen, you're not above me. A disciple is not above the teacher. What they say of me, they're going to say of you. But I want us to pick out in verse 25, it is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher. And the Holy Spirit, through the pen of Luke, says that this woman did just that. She is a disciple. She tried to become like her teacher. And I think we'll point out some things as to why that is in just a moment. But now notice Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 26, and reading verse 27 as well. Again, this description of a disciple. "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, again, when we look at this, you mean to tell me that God wants me to hate my mother and father and my brothers and sisters and everyone who's around me? My children? God wants me to hate my children? No. Not in the sense that we think about it. But here's oftentimes what they did in this particular culture. They would use extremes as far as contrast is concerned. So, we do this probably a lot too. We may go somewhere and Alana may say to me, we're having a potluck and there's all this food, it's a buffet. Hey, did you try this particular item on the buffet? And I'll say, no, I don't really care for that. Well, then 2 days later, she may see me eating it. Well, I thought you didn't like it. Well, no, I just didn't care for it in comparison to everything else that was up there. That I was going to eat everything else that was up there because those were my options. But if this is the only thing that's there, I'll eat it. I can stand it. It's not that I dislike it that much that I'm not going to eat it. I just preferred everything else that was the option over what this particular thing was. And again, that's just what Jesus is saying. If you don't prefer me to this extent, over your parents, over your children, over your brothers and sisters, then you cannot be my disciple. If I'm not the most important thing, then you cannot be my disciple. But then we'll turn around and tell us that we need to love those people even more than we love ourselves. And so, again, it's just a comparison contrast thing. And then Luke 14 and verse 33, "So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all of his own possessions." And again, Jesus is not saying go out and sell all that you have and give it to me. But what he is saying is be willing to do that if the time comes. If it comes to that, you need to be willing to give those things up for me. And here this woman is called a disciple. And so in my eyes, this is a woman that is willing to do all of these things that are described here. She was a good witness because she was abounding in good works. Again, I want you to notice verse 36 of our context. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which translated in Greek is called Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. She was abounding with deeds and kindness, or deeds of kindness and charity. The Greek word here for kindness actually means a quality or state of being kind. So it wasn't just a deed that she was performing. This was this woman's life. She devoted herself to this. She was in a quality or state of being kind all the time. It wasn't something that she did certain acts of kindness to people. No, this was her life. This was her state of mind. The Greek for charity here means actions of mercy to the poor. And this woman took care of everyone. I believe she lived her life by the song that we'll sing in just a moment, the World's Bible, where the writer says, Christ has no hands but our hands to do His will or to do His work today. All she is doing is what Jesus would have done if He were here and had the abilities that she had. And again, that's what we have to think for ourselves. Not necessarily that we all need to make, you wouldn't want me making things for you. You wouldn't want me, you know, to make you clothes, or even him, you know, your pants, or let them out, or take them in. You wouldn't want me doing that. I don't have the ability to do that. You know what? I'll just buy you new pants, which is typically what I do for myself when my pants shrink, right? That's the way we say it. It's my pants' fault. It's not mine. My pants shrink, so it's their fault. So I just buy new ones that are bigger. Okay, so we may not all have the same abilities, but what we're trying to do is figure out what can I do? If Jesus had the abilities that I have, if He had the talents that I have, what would He do with them? And that's exactly what this woman does. Not that Jesus made things for people and used His talent in that way. Just, if Jesus had my talents, if He were here, what would He do if He had access to what I have access to? She lived her life by that. Good works should be abounding in us as well. Again, notice the description here. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one can boast." And again, a lot of times people want to stop there. See, we can't do anything to earn our salvation, so why bother? Well, if you continue on into verse 10, he tells you why. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that you would walk in them." God wants us to be working. He created us to do good works in Christ. And again, that creation in Christ means being baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. That's where we're created a new man. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, here's the reason. "Let your light so shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." It's not about you. It's about Him. It's about His story. We're doing those good works not for ourselves to be seen, but for God to be glorified. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ. Again, therefore, if anyone has been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, that's how we get in Christ. He is a new creature. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. I believe that this woman was a good witness because she was abounding constantly, continually with good deeds. I believe that she makes a good witness because her absence was deeply felt by everyone who was there. I want us to notice again verses 38 through 41. Acts chapter 9, starting verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, "Do not delay in coming to us." So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood beside him, weeping and showing all of the tunics and garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and raised her up. And calling the saints and widows, he presented her alive. We see that they all came weeping to him. You know, a lot of times in this culture, if it was somebody that was maybe very important that maybe nobody liked, they would actually hire mourners to come and to cry and to mourn at the funeral to make them seem like everybody really liked them and really to try to encourage other people to cry. See, that's my Peyton. Peyton would do that. If you start crying, she'll start crying. She may have no idea why you're crying, but her heart is such that if she sees you crying, she is going to cry. I love that about her because I don't often do that. But she does. They didn't have to hire people to come in for Dorcas. People were already weeping. It's been a while that she's been dead, and they're still weeping. Because by the time that Peter gets there, we could be talking about days. And so, again, they're still weeping. They're showing the items. Look at what she used to do for us. Look at what she has made for us. I want us to understand that a good witness will be missed when they're gone. See, a good witness is going to provide the evidence that's needed for someone. Now, it could be that there's a criminal that's going to go unpunished because there were no witnesses that came forward. Or it could be that an innocent person is going to be convicted because there is no good witness. We see that Dorcas, Tabitha, was a good witness because she was missed when she was gone. Let me ask you this question. Would your absence be felt by this church? Now, I'm not necessarily even talking about your passing. I'm not necessarily talking about you dying, but your lack of involvement in things that are going on in the church, would it be felt or would it be missed? Or would people just say, they never really did anything anyway? No, we want there to be an impact. We want your absence to be felt because that's what it's supposed to be. That's the way it's supposed to be. If I'm not here, my absence should be felt. So if I start to slip, if I start to fall away, you're going to catch it because I'm a good witness. You're going to say, well, he's not doing those things that he used to be doing, those things that a disciple does. And you're going to miss that and you're going to feel that. And you're going to come to me and you're going to say, what's wrong? Something's wrong. Something's missing. Because you're not doing what you used to do. It will be felt. But if I stop doing things, or if I fall away and nobody notices, certainly that's part the fault of the church. that we don't miss someone, that they, you know, sneak through the cracks. But it's also my fault too for not being a better witness in the first place. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, here's how Paul explains it to the Corinthians. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all of the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we are all made to drink of one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I'm not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, it is not for this reason, any less part of the body. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason, any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. If they are all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body. That's how Paul explains this. That's how Paul explains that your absence should be missed. If you are gone, you should be missed. Just like if part of your body was gone, even the smallest part. If you scrape your knee and all that you lose is a little bit of skin, don't you miss it, at least for a while? Yeah, because there's pain there. Now, your body will heal itself. I get that. Our spiritual body will heal through Jesus, through God. We get that. But that absence is felt, and it needs to be felt. We need to be part of that body to be missed. If you're here and you are not a child of God, why not become part of that body so that you can be missed when you're gone? And again, I'm not talking about when you die. We certainly will miss everyone when they pass. But if you start to slip, people will notice because you're part of the body. Dorcas witnessed through her good deeds. Now, I'm not saying that she didn't go out and teach others and have, you know, an outreach where she was, you know, teaching those who were lost how to become Christians. I'm not saying that. I don't know. But what I do know about her is that she took care of the widows and the poor in the church. That's what we do know. And she did it very well. She did it to the point that they were so upset that they heard that Peter was there. Get him back here. Maybe he can help us. Maybe he can bring her back. That's how much she was missed. Her main witness was to her brothers and sisters in Christ, much like Barnabas was. We ask ourselves the question, will your witness be missed? If you're not there, will your testimony, will your witness, through whatever means, whether it's through words or deeds or both, will it be missed when it's gone? We have time and opportunity right now to become a child of God, to become a part of that body so that we can be missed when we're gone. If you're here and you're not a child of God, you have time and opportunity to do that today. If you are a child of God who has fallen away, who maybe is not witnessing the way that you should, we have time and opportunity to make that right with our God today. To ask God to forgive us, to ask Him to help us to be better at presenting our witness to others so that we will be missed when we slip and when we fall. If you're here and subject to God's calling anyway, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.